We're going to read Matthew chapter 28. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Let's read about the events on that first Easter Sunday. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" So, as we were thinking earlier, we have many fears and one universal big fear, and that's death. And Easter is good news because it deals with that biggest fear, death. So let's just look at these words on the screen. They're coming up from a part of the Bible called Hebrews, a letter to Hebrews. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says this: "Since the children have flesh and blood," he, that's Jesus, "too shared in the humanity." So he became a man. "So that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that's the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Two telling phrases there. Two revealing phrases: power of death and the fear of death. And I think we know what he's talking about, don't we? The power of death. We know death never misses an engagement. It always makes that appointment. Death gets everyone. The mortality rates never go down. They remain at 100%. Death is going to win in human life. Therefore, it has great power over us, the power of death. And then there's the fear of death. As we've already said, human race, the Bible says, is enslaved to this fear. And we know, again, what he's talking about, the author there. We know something of that fear. So when we go to the doctors, I don't know about you, my pulse starts racing. I can feel my heart going. When I've had tests, and the tests are out there, and I'm waiting for them to come back, I'm worrying what they're going to be. But we see the fear of death in the fact, as a society, we don't talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. We avoid it. In our society, we'll actually talk about anything but death. It's considered unpolite, actually, to talk about it. Bad taste. So that shows us how deep the fear is. Fear is very deep if we want to even talk about it. But that is the right assessment of our society. That's exactly what we're like. And that was brilliantly shown. I don't know if you've seen it. In a film last year, film of the year, it didn't win loads and loads of Oscars. Oppenheimer beat it, but Barbie. Anyone seen Barbie? Anyone admitting to going and watching Barbie? A few people, yes. It's actually surprisingly good. And it's quite a good comment on our culture. But I'm going to, if you haven't got the best bit, I'm going to show you the best bit in the whole film. So I'm just going to show a little clip right now. It's the best bit, so if you've not seen it, you don't really have to go and see it after this. So there you go. So let's watch it. Thank you.
This is a real rager, Barbie.
Thanks, Barbie. Gosh, this night is just perfect.
It's perfectly perfect.
And you look so beautiful, Barbie.
Thanks, Barbie. I feel so beautiful.
So do I.
This is the best day ever.
It is the best day ever. And so is yesterday. And so is tomorrow. And so is the day after tomorrow. And even Wednesdays. And every day from now until forever. Do you guys ever think about dying?
I don't know why I just said that.
I'm just dying to dance.
Don't you want to be there in Barbie Land? Another perfect day in Barbie Land until Barbie mentions the unmentionable and thinks the unthinkable. Did you get what she said when everything went quiet? Do you guys ever think about dying? Record screeches to a halt. Horrific look on her friends' faces, on the other Barbies. How could she say that? And that's our society. Death is the unmentionable thing. It's the unthinkable thing. Fear of death dominates our culture, and it's nothing new. Here's a picture. Who's that? Who's that? Put your hand there, Joel.
Blaise Pascal.
Blaise Pascal. Well done. You can have a cream egg for that. Blaise Pascal. Oh, sorry. Who can tell me who Blaise Pascal is? Okay, no cream eggs for that. Yeah, French mathematician, physicist, inventor. He invented, apparently, the digital calculator back in the 17th century, in the 1600s. Philosopher, writer, Catholic theologian. He was around, he was French, around at the same time as Louis XIV, the Sun King. And he asked a really great question. And the question was, why do kings have jesters? You know what a jester is? I think we've got a picture, haven't we, of a jester? So there's the minstrel, the musician on his harp, but there's the jester behind him. The jester was like a clown figure, a fool who entertained kings. And that was his question. Why do kings have jesters? Why does the man who has everything, the king, back in those days, absolute power, why does the man who has everything have to waste hours being entertained by a fool? Why does trivial entertainment dominate the minds of human beings so much when they're capable of much better things, of much nobler, significant pursuits? Why is so much of life consumed by pointless activity? That was his question. And the conclusion that he came to, why do kings have jesters, was that the man who has everything still has one thing to worry about, and that is that he's going to lose everything one day. And so he calls for the fool to distract him so that he doesn't have to think about that day. So I don't know if you've ever wondered why we fill our lives with so much stuff, why we waste so much time on the internet, why we always need so much entertainment. We are the generation in the history of the world that has had more entertainment than anyone else. And I think his answer is a persuasive one, that it's because these things stop us thinking about the fact that we're not here to stay, but we're here to go. We just don't like thinking about that, so we've got to preoccupy ourselves so we don't think about it. I think we can bring Pascal's question up to date. So the question for us is not, why do kings have jesters? The question for us is, why do we have celebrities? Why do we have celebrities? Why are the most trivial figures in the world celebrities? And they are the most trivial figures in the world. Why do these celebrities have so much importance for us? And we do consider them important. You can just see by how many Instagram followers they have. In a recent poll, these are the top five people with celebrity status, the most famous people in the world. Apparently, maybe there's another poll that says otherwise, but picture coming up of the number one most famous person in the world. There you go. Cristiano Ronaldo, footballer. The second person actually is Lionel Messi. So two footballers right at the height of that list. Third person is Kylie Jenner. Anyone heard of her? One of the Jenners. And this is the fourth person. Prize for... Someone tell me who this is. Anyone know who that is? Selena Gomez. Selena Gomez, yes. Cream egg for that. Selena Gomez. Right. Selena Gomez. She became famous from Barney and Friends. She was on Barney and Friends. That's how she got her fame. Remember Barney and Friends? Anyone? Program? Kids program? Barney is a dinosaur from our imagination, and when he's tall, he's what we call a dinosaur sensation. Anyway. Fifth on the list. Who's that? Where's The Rock? Dwayne The Rock. I thought it was you, Mark, actually, when I first saw it. But now it's The Rock. It's Dwayne Johnson. Yes. So they're the top five most famous people in the world, celebrities. And they're important to us. And you can see how celebrities are important to us by the number of celebrity TV programs. Have you noticed? I was looking in the TV guide this week, the programming, and it is awash with celebrity TV programs. We have them all over the place, all through the year. So in November time, we have this one coming up. That was last year's I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Still very popular. And then there's other ones like, what else have we got here? We've got Strictly Come Dancing. It was, when I was a kid, it was Come Dancing. It wasn't a celebrity, but now you put the celebrities on it, everyone's watching it. Because celebrities are important to us. Maybe you watch that, again, similar time of year. Or there's this one. Anyone know what that is? Pointless. So there's Pointless every day, midweek, but on a weekend or special occasions like Easter, they'll have Pointless Celebrities. I love the name, Pointless Celebrities, because that's exactly what celebrities are. They are pointless. And then you've got things like Celebrity MasterChef. There's this one as well. What's that one? Celebrity Gogglebox. You know what it is. Gogglebox. So we entertain ourselves amazingly by watching people on TV, watching TV and commenting on TV. And the celebrity version of it is very famous and very popular. So why do we have celebrities? Answer, Blaise Pascal, these things divert us from what we fear most. We will do anything in our power, even engage in clownish entertainments, to avoid being on our own, in the silence, being forced to face the fact that one day we're going to die. And as a society, we push death to the margins. That's what we do. But it doesn't go away. It's what we try to do, but it doesn't go away. Don't know if you heard the news this week. Next picture, thanks, Peter. Anyone know who that is? Yeah, George. George Gilby. And he's become famous through Gogglebox. But he died this week, age 40. Wasn't expecting to die. It was an accident at work. And he fell from a height, and he died. We try and avoid it, but we can't avoid it. Now, my favorite celebrity program, which I do watch, is this one. Mortimer and Whitehouse Gone Fishing. Absolutely brilliant. Fantastic scenery, but it's the conversations that I love. And the Hogmanay one, the Christmas special this year, was particularly good. And it was very good because it was a whole program devoted to one subject, and that subject was death. They were talking about it. And one reviewer from The Guardian said this: how refreshing that Paul Whitehouse and Bob Mortimer plumb the depths in this program, not for salmon, but for matters that usually get airbrushed out of our mortality-averse culture. Plumb the depths for matters that get airbrushed out of our mortality-averse culture. They talked about death. They talked about their dads who were no longer with them. They talked about their illnesses and the fact that they were going to die one day. And it was refreshing. They didn't come up with the good news of Jesus, that there is an answer to our fear. But at least they faced it, and it was refreshing. And the Bible does that for us, doesn't it? The Bible is real. It doesn't cover things up. It tells us the truth. And I suppose the truth for us is bad news, that we are going to die, but it also tells us the good news. And unless we hear the bad news, we will not appreciate and trust the good news. And there is good news. And what the Bible says, it says, you know, it's worse than we think. It's not just that we're going to die. The Bible tells us that the reason for that. And the reason why we fear death, the Bible says, isn't just that we're going to lose everything. It's this. Hebrews 9, verse 27, that people are destined to die once and after that face judgment. The reason why deep down we fear death is we know what comes after death. We're going to have to face God. And that's really why we're afraid, because we know that we don't have what we need to meet him safely. because we've sinned against him. We've pretended we're in charge. We've lived as if we're the boss in life and not him. And we're going to have to stand before him one day with that sin. And it's sin that is the power of death. And it's sin, deep down, that is the reason why we fear death. And we've got to acknowledge that. And when we acknowledge that, we can hear the good news. And the good news is that Jesus came into the world, became a human being to deal with sin, to save us from it. He became a human being to live a perfect human life. And then he died to take the punishment for our failure to live that life. And when he died on the cross, in taking our punishment, he broke the power of death over us. Broke it. And his resurrection is the proof that death's power has been broken, that the sting of death, sin, has been dealt with, taken away. And that means that everyone who trusts in Jesus no longer has to fear death. We've been set free from that fear. Jesus has taken our sin away. And when we die, if we're trusting in Jesus, we die not to be condemned by God, but to be welcomed by God and to be raised to be with him and to be with the Lord Jesus in that perfect world where there's no suffering and no death ever, just joy and life. And that's the good news. And David Johnston was someone who understood this. I came across his story about 15 or so years ago, probably a bit longer. I was very moved. I tried to get hold of some booklets. You can't get them anymore. Roger Carswell told David's story in one of his tracks. And just let me tell you about him. David was a healthy, active boy. He loved sport, loved football, played for his local football team, Clevedon Town. I think that's down near Bristol somewhere on the coast. And he loved playing with his mates. He loved going to church with his mum and dad and his sister Hannah. And special day in his life was his 8th birthday in 2004, because he was on holiday in August at St. Ives in Cornwall, and there was a beach mission going on. And he heard the message about Jesus, and he listened, and that's when the penny dropped, that he needed Jesus to be his saviour. And he asked Jesus to forgive him, and he decided to follow Jesus as his Lord. And that was in 2004. Fast forward 2 years, 2006. In September 2006, so he'd be 10 years old at this time, he started getting some headaches, and the headaches just got worse and worse and worse. And there was a lot of to-ing and fro-ing from the doctors, but eventually the consultants gave the family the bad news that the reason for the headaches was a brain tumor on David's brain, a cancerous tumor. And there followed a year of surgery and lots of treatment, grueling chemotherapy and radiotherapy, and it seemed successful, and David started to get his strength back. But by Christmas 2007, it transpired, came out that the cancer had come back, and it was on his brain again, and it had gone further, it was on his spine. And during this time, when the cancer came back, David had been thinking very deeply. He was thinking about the message he'd heard at the beach mission and the message he heard each week in church. And he wanted to know that he was right with God. And he wanted to know that he was going to go to heaven when he died. And he spent a lot of time with his family looking at the Bible and discussing these things. And through those discussions and looking at what God said in the Bible, he became convinced that he was God's child and that he was going to heaven. He understood the Bible truth that heaven isn't a reward for the things we do. It's a gift that Jesus has made possible by the work that he did for us when he died on the cross, a gift we don't deserve. And David knew that Jesus died on the cross to pay his debt, to pay for his sins. He knew that because he trusted in him, he had forgiveness and he had life, and that life would continue after he died, and he would go to be with Jesus in heaven. He wouldn't be condemned for his sin. He would go to heaven. And David said this, quite striking. He said that though he loved his family and friends and football very much, it was more important to him that everything was right between him and God than being cured of cancer. That was the most important thing. And that gave him joy and peace. On Friday, the 28th of December 2007, the family met with the consultant, and David asked the question, "Am I going to die?" And the consultant says, "Yes, David, I think you're going to die." And David looked at him and said, "Do you know, I have a friend. His name is Jesus. He died for my sins. And I'm trusting in him, and I know I'm going to heaven." See, he understood the message of the empty tomb, didn't he? Do not be afraid. And the consultant put his hand on David's head and he said, David, you know, you're a very brave boy. I'm a Christian too. And Jesus has died for us. And he's risen again. And he will take you to heaven to be with him. And he will look after your mum and dad. And the nurse who was sat there, she just cried. David wanted his friends to know about Jesus. He understood the message of the empty tomb. Go and tell. And so on the last Sunday in 2007, his church held a special service, a guest service, in which David and his family invited all the people they wanted to be there to hear testimonies of God's goodness to them over recent years, of how he'd watched over them through all the grueling treatments and all the worry and the anxiety. And they shared the good news of Jesus at that. And all, some of David's friends were there. And at the end of it, he stood up and he said, I want to thank you all for your support and your prayers and your love over these very difficult days. He died peacefully just a few weeks later in March the 7th, 2008. He was 11 years old. Since that day, he's been with his best friend, Jesus, in heaven. And he's free from suffering. And that's the difference that Easter makes in life, that Jesus makes. And if you haven't yet done what David did and entrust your life into Jesus' hands, I want to encourage you, I want to urge you today to do it. You'll never regret it. Only Jesus can save us from the power of death and the fear of death. Only Jesus. Only Jesus has been raised to life to save us from death. Put your trust in him and he will save you from that power and that fear. And for those who have done that, and I guess this morning gathering on Easter Sunday, there'll be many of us. The message for us this Easter Sunday is exactly the same as the message that first Easter Sunday. Don't be afraid. We have great hope for the future. And go and tell. We have purpose for the present, which is a brilliant thing. And that's how Matthew's gospel finishes. So we'll just get these words up as we finish. So Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he comes to them, and he tells them the significance of his resurrection. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's number one, Lord of all. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's the job that Jesus has given to his church, to his people. He's given us a great purpose. Because he set us free from the fear of death, we don't have to waste our lives on pointless trivialities. We don't have to be dominated by meaningless things. We've got purpose, this great purpose. And it's about making Jesus known. And that can be scary, can't it? Yeah? Am I the only one who gets scared about the thought of telling people about Jesus? But here's the brilliant thing. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. So we don't have to be afraid of people, which is that anthropophobia. We don't have to be afraid of people because Jesus is Lord of everyone. And we don't have to be afraid of agoraphobia. We don't have to be afraid of new places and open spaces. And we can go because Jesus is Lord of everywhere. And we don't have to be afraid of being rejected and being alone because Jesus is with us always to the end of the age. And we don't have to be afraid of failure because gospel work is the one work that can't fail and will never fail. Our labor in the Lord, we're told in the Bible, is never in vain. Can't fail. And we don't have to be afraid of spending our money in Jesus' cause because it's the one sure way of seeing our money again. Jesus says so at the start of Matthew's gospel. He says it's like putting treasure in heaven. And we don't have to be afraid, best of all, of death. Because Jesus is Lord of death. And we, if we're trusting in him, have eternal life. We have eternal life. Good news? Yeah. It's the best.